Well, this morning, the title of my message, if you have seen it in the bulletin, is Go Where There Are No Roads. And I will be reading the first passage that you can turn to. We aren't going to read it quite yet. Is Psalm 135. But if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that's the first passage I'm going to read. Go Where There Are No Roads. This is a good title for a message from a missionary who's grown up and lives in Africa. My family moved to Liberia when I was 6 years old. I was there from first grade until I left for university in 1982. And then my wife and I, shortly after we were married, we were back in Africa working in Malawi ever since 1989. But good roads in Africa are a problem. I showed just a brief picture this morning in Sunday school of a road that took my father 3 years to build. It wasn't a long road, it was only 6 miles. But the mission station that I grew up on in southern Africa, when we first went there, you could only fly in and out on a little Cessna 180 on a very short airstrip. And so my dad's first job living in the bush was trying to put in a road. Well, roads anywhere are difficult to build, but especially in the rainforest where you have swamps and where you get 150, 200 inches of rain a year. And so my dad learned to build something called mucky muck bridges. And I showed a brief picture of it, and I should have told the people this morning, that's called a mucky muck bridge, but you cut down to go over a swamp. You can't build a bridge to go over a swamp. They're too big. They're 100, 200 meters long. And so he has men go in the bush and cut down trees about 4 or 6 inches around, and you just line them up, and you lay them across the swamp. And that's called a mucky muck bridge, but they don't hold up. Dad would build one. He'd leave men there for a few days. It would last a few months, and then pretty soon it breaks down, the wood rots, and you get stuck in the swamp. Most people in America don't know why a Toyota Land Cruiser has a winch on the front. Most people in America think that winch is maybe to pull stumps out of my yard, or maybe that winch is to pull a deer. When I shoot one in the bush, I can hook it on and pull it out of the forest. They don't know that a winch is to pull you out of a swamp. You get stuck in a swamp, that was my job, and my twin brother's job was to go to the front of the vehicle and unwind the cable on the winch, walk through as long as that cable would go, 20 or 30 yards, hook it around a big tree, and then my dad would use the winch to pull the Jeep to the tree. That's why you have a winch on the front of your car. All of that to say, good roads in Africa are a problem, and that's the title of my message. Go where there are no roads. And I'm going to be talking about this morning, what does that mean for us today? What does it mean to go where you're not comfortable? What does it mean to go when it's not convenient? What does it mean to go where people are lost and where people are hurting? But the title of my message actually came from one of the first missionaries, maybe not the very first, but one of the first missionaries to Africa, Dr. David Livingstone. Dr. David Livingstone, if you know his story, wasn't supposed to go to Africa at all. He was a young Scottish doctor, and he had signed up to go be a missionary in China, with the China Inland Mission. But he was delayed in leaving for China because of the Opium Wars, and so he was at home in his family's house in Blantyre, Scotland. When a missionary from Africa came and spoke at his church, his name was Robert Laws. It was on a Sunday evening. And Robert Laws said something that night that David Livingstone couldn't get out of his heart. Robert Laws said, from our mission in Kruman, which is up on the high veld in northern South Africa, up near the Limpopo River, he said, from our mission in Kruman, we can see the smoke of 1,000 villages that have never heard the name Jesus Christ. David Livingstone couldn't quit thinking about that. So he went home and 2 nights later sat down and wrote a letter to China Inland Mission. He said, sorry, I'm not going to be able to come to China. I'm returning to Africa with Robert Moffat. So David Livingstone went back with Robert Moffat. He actually married Moffat's daughter, Mary Moffat. And after a year or so, he started traveling up from South Africa up into the middle of the heart of Africa, where no European had ever been before. And he went up the great Zambezi River, and he found Victoria Falls. He's the first European to find Mount Kilimanjaro, the first European to find Lake Victoria. But while he was traveling, he was actually the first European to find Lake Malawi, where our mission is today. But while he was traveling, he would write stories about the things that he was seeing, the things that he had discovered as the first European up into the middle of Africa. And so one day he got a letter from his mission society, the London Missionary Society, saying, David Livingstone, please write and tell us If there's a good road to where you are, we would like to send somebody to come and help you. David Livingston wrote him back. He said, well, he said, if the person you are sending needs a good road, don't send them. I need someone who is willing to go where there are no roads. And so that's where the title of my message comes from this morning. It was in November 16, 1840, that David Livingston made his first trip to Africa. And the first passage I wanted to read to you this morning is out of Psalms 135. And this was a passage that David Livingston's mother read to him and with his father and with his sister the morning that he left for Africa. David Livingston, this was November 16, 1840. He had gotten up early. His mother had made him breakfast. His father was the one who walked him to the train station. But after his mother read this passage, Psalm 135, David Livingston left and said goodbye to his parents and his sister. He would never see his mother and father in this life again. It was the last time that he was to see his parents. And this is a passage that she read that morning. Psalm 135, and if everyone will stand for this passage, please. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord and those in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for that is pleasant. I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and in the earth, in the seas and in the depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain. He brings the wind out from his storehouses. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be just like them, and so will those who trust in them. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, you praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord of Zion. To him who dwells in Jerusalem, you too, praise the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This passage is a reminder that God wants praises to be sung to him. God wants his name glorified and praised in every corner of the whole world. And in this passage, the writer of the psalm, David, talks about all the different groups of people that should be singing praises to him. He talks about the house of Levi, the house of Israel, the house of Aaron. But then he says, those who dwell in Jerusalem, my own people, make sure that you too are praising the Lord. In this passage, if you go back to verse chapter 3, he says, sing praises to the Lord, for this is good. That's something I feel like we don't say enough. We serve a good God, and God does wonderful and good things for us. How often, when was the last time we told someone else, God is very good? And then in verse 3 as well, he says, sing praises to his name. It's not just honoring to him. This passage says, sing praises to his name because that is pleasant to God. That's something that God loves to hear. He appreciates that. It's something pleasing to him. Now, not every religion can sing wonderful, fine, beautiful, like we sang this morning, praises to their God. If you've ever heard the Muslims on TV or if you've seen it in movies, you have the iman that goes to the top of the muezzin, and five times a day, they, since today, we know we, and they worship in that way. Well, we hear it from our campus there in Lilongwe, Malawi. There's a mosque less than 200 meters from our front gate, and five times a day, you don't hear it most of the day except in the evening when it starts to get quiet. When things have quieted down, there's no longer traffic, we'll sometimes sit down to dinner, and that's the first thing you hear as we start dinner. In fact, we had a couple visiting us from Macon, Georgia, First Presbyterian Church in Macon, Georgia. We had put the table out on the front porch. We're sitting around the table, and we're just about to say the blessing when the imam started his prayer at the mosque. And everything got quiet. It was even too loud for us to say our own blessing, so we had to just sit there and listen. And when he was done, I said, okay, let's bow our heads. And the lady who had just flown in the day before from Macon, Georgia, says, whoa, 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 whoa. She said, I'm really sorry, but that's the scariest thing I've ever heard. I've lost my appetite. So not everyone can sing praises like we do to our God. It's not pleasing and pleasant. The other thing he says in verse 7, this passage says, he makes the clouds. He, from the ends of the earth, he sends lightning, he sends rains, he sends wind from his storehouses. God is in control of the whole world. He made it. He left it for us to manage. But God is in control of everything that happens. We can't explain what happens, but we have to trust him by faith that he's a God that does good things for us. And then in verse 18, it says, this passage, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, is talking about these idols that people worship. They're made by human hands. They have mouths they can't speak. They have eyes they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. We see this in Africa quite often. In fact, not far from the mission station where I lived growing up in Liberia, on the road that my father was building, there was a little village called Plibos Town. And in that village was an old man named Jawia. And right on the road that my dad was building, he had built a little hut. It was up on stilts. It had little bamboo mat walls on it. It had a grass roof on it. And my twin brother and I, when my dad was there working on the bridge or working on the swamp, we would go up and talk to old man Jawia. And we'd say, old man Jawia, who lives in this house? And we'd look inside, and he had this little tiny idol. And outside, he would leave little bits of food, little bit of rice, little bit of chicken. And he would say, oh, that's the one that I pray to. He didn't call it an idol. He said, but that's the spirit I pray to. And he had a little stone carving in the house. And we look in there, and we would say to old man Jawia, we would say, but old man Jawia, he's not eating the food. Why do you put the food here every day? And he would say, but if I don't put the food, he will get angry. He'll get vexed. And then bad things will start happening to me. Bad things will happen to my family. It's just like in this passage. They believe in things that don't have ears and mouths, and pretty soon they trust them and they become like them. But in the end, in this passage, David is saying, let God's praises be heard from every corner of the world. His own people, people on the other side of the world praising God. So this is a tremendous psalm where he ends up by saying, everything that has a voice, let it give praise to God. That's his divine plan. God wants to be worshiped everywhere. That's our driving force behind missions. That's really our goal of missions, is to be passionate and committed to making God's name known to people all around the world. Well, David Livingstone, when he left and his mother read this passage, he left for Africa, he literally went to where there were no roads. David Livingstone did that for 33 years. He was in Africa, traveling through the heart of Africa. But what does that mean for us today? What does it mean to go where there are no roads? Well, first of all, it means to go where it's not easy. Some of you know the name Randy Pope is a well-known name in our PCA denomination. He planted the churches in Atlanta called Perimeter Church. At one time, I think he was responsible for 20, 30, maybe 40 churches being planted in the Atlanta area. And there's still his big Perimeter Church there. But when Randy Pope first left Gadsden, Alabama, to go to Atlanta, Georgia to plant churches, he didn't go and find Christians to start his church with. He started going to bars. And actually, Randy Pope was quite criticized for going to bars to invite people to a new church that he was starting. And people said, Randy Pope, why are you looking for people in bars to come to your church? He said, well, Jesus came here to save sinners. I thought I should do the same thing as well. It was a difficult way to start a church, but Randy Pope found that's where you find the people that are lost. Go where it's not easy. In Malawi, one of our ministries that we have at African Bible College is a prison ministry. Every week, we take our students out on Thursday afternoons, and some go to school, some go to orphanages, some go out in the village. But a group of them, for the last 25 years or so, have been going to the two big prisons in the capital city, Kacheri Prison and Maula Prison. And in both of those prisons, we preach the gospel every Thursday afternoon. We lead Bible studies. We pass out Bibles. We even give them radios that are tuned to only one station, our Christian radio station that broadcasts in the capital city, Radio ABC 88.3. We've even given the inmates radio so they can listen to our Christian radio station. And so it's a ministry that we do with our students, teaching them, well, one day you can do something similar. Well, I had two of my students come back to me. One's name was Johanny Jacobi, and the other one's name was Kennedy. They came back to me about 3 or 4 months after they graduated from ABC. And when they came in my office and they'd asked for an appointment, I thought for sure that these two young men wanted to ask me for something. Usually when my graduates leave African Bible College and they come back to the mission, it means they need me to help them with something. So I said, well, gentlemen, tell me what you're doing. I hadn't heard what they were doing since they had graduated 3 or 4 months earlier. And they said, oh, well, we're starting a school in the prison. They said, we were involved in the prison ministry while we were students, and we realized that when we're visiting the prisoners as students, they had nothing to read. They said, but not only is there nothing to read, but many of these young men are teenagers, they're in their 20s, and they haven't been to school in years, and there's no school, there's no education at all available for them in the prison, so we've decided to start a school in the prison. So right away I thought, oh, well, maybe you need permission from the warden. I said, the warden's a friend of mine, you need me to talk to him. And they said, no, we already have permission from the warden. And so I thought, well, maybe they need curriculum. We run our ABC Christian Academy, maybe they could use some of our books. I said, well, do you need curriculum textbooks to use in the school for the prisoners? And they said, no, we've already gone to the Ministry of Education, and they've already given us the curriculum that we need, and we've already been approved as a government school. So I thought, well, maybe they need money. I said, have you hired teachers? I said, yes, we have two ABC graduates who are going to be teaching in the school. So I thought, okay, they must need money to pay these teachers. I said, so how are you paying your teachers? They said, no, we don't need money for that. They said, we found a Jewish lady in New York who's giving us money every month to pay our two teachers. And I said, so what do you need from me? I thought for sure they needed something. And they said, no, we've just come to tell you that we've started a school for the prisoners in Kacheri Prison. They had gone to a place that was very difficult, a place I would have never thought of going myself. But that's where God calls us. Go where there are no roads. First of all, go where it's not easy. The second one is, go where you're not comfortable. It's very easy to share the gospel with people who are just like us. It's very easy to share the gospel with people who think a lot like you do, or live in your neighborhood, or graduated from the same university. It's very difficult to share the gospel and minister to people who are very different than you are. Where I grew up in Liberia, my mother ran a small clinic, and about 50 miles away was a leper colony. And my mother had received special training in treating lepers before we went to Africa. There's a leprosy training school in Louisiana she had attended. So in the late 1960s, she attended their leprosy training school. We went to Liberia. She started her small clinic there in Liberia. But the leper colony, she wanted to go over there periodically because she had training to care for lepers. And so it was about 50 miles away from our mission station. And so every few months, my parents would say, okay, kids, get in the car. We're going to spend the weekend at the leper colony. Now, I'll tell you, nothing was more uncomfortable as a 12, 13-year-old boy growing up in Africa than going to spend time at a leper colony. And my dad would preach the lepers. There were 200 or 300 lepers in this leper colony, and he would preach to them on Sunday morning. And in a church like this, there's a lot of things that maybe you know about lepers. You know that they lose feeling in their extremities, and so they tend to lose their digits. Maybe you've seen that their face sags a little bit because they lose the cartilage in their face. But what you don't know, if you've only seen pictures of lepers, is that lepers also have sores. And lepers are dealing with infections all the time, especially in the tropics where it's warm. And so all of these lepers had sores, and that's one thing my mother would go there is to treat the lepers. Well, on Sunday morning, all of these lepers would come into their church building. My dad would come up and preach. We would sit in the congregation with the lepers, and nothing was more uncomfortable than being there. It's not just that they look different and they look scary to a kid, but the smell. You're in the tropics. It's a closed-in building with 200 or 300 lepers there on a Sunday morning. A very, very uncomfortable place to worship. But that's the choice that my parents would make, was to leave our mission and to go work with people at a leper colony. So God is calling us to go where it is not easy. Go where you're not comfortable. And then number three, go when it's not convenient. Our lives here in America, or your life, is a very full life. We have things scheduled throughout the day. We have electronic calendars, we have watches, we have cell phones that remind us of things going on all the time. In fact, Africans have a saying about Americans, how time-conscious they are. They say, you know, Americans, they say, you people have a lot of watches, but you have no time. They say, we Africans, we don't have so many watches, but we have lots of time. And so we are a very time-conscious people. In fact, we call it a time-centered culture, where the time dictates when things stop and when things end. And so when you are planning a trip, especially a mission trip, I have found over the years that it's very inconvenient for people to leave a very busy life to do things in their own community, to do things within their own state, especially traveling overseas. And one thing I've told people when they're planning mission trips to go over to Africa, one, you have to raise the money to go, so it's a little bit expensive, but it also takes 3 days to get to our mission in Lilongwe. It takes 3 days to get to our mission in Liberia, and then 2 days coming back. So you have 5 days of travel plus 2 weeks on the ground. I said, you need to plan at least 2 years ahead. I found one thing in life, that most people will agree to anything if the date is 2 years out. So schedule it 2 years out and then set the date. Because people, if you try to all agree on one date, to leave one date to come back, and you get 5-10 people in a room, you'll never all agree on the same date and the same time. So I tell people, 2 years out, set the date, whoever can go goes, and whoever can't, can't. But go even when it's not convenient. And the example I'd like to use is Dr. Shepherd, who's been there to visit us twice. He even came when he was the head of the whole Pickens County Hospital. He made time when it wasn't convenient, and also the last time when he's a surgeon here in Tuscaloosa. Surgeons are busy. Directors of hospitals are busy. If Dr. Shepherd can make time to come to Africa, other people can as well. I'll tell you about a time in our life when it was very inconvenient for us to take our family somewhere. It was shortly after our son was born, the one that was born on March 31, 2004. We were supposed to be moving to Uganda that summer. But shortly after our son was born in Malawi, my wife got peritonitis. It was a bad infection. And we had to fly her, medevac her down to South Africa. She was in the hospital almost 2 weeks. She had to have multiple surgeries to sort out the peritonitis. With a brand new baby, she was very sick. And so that all happened in April of 2004. We were supposed to be moving in July. And so after she had finished the surgeries in South Africa, after she was released from the hospital, we had been in Malawi for 3 years. I said, well, let's go home to your home in San Diego. Laura's mother's in California, and you can recover there. So we took the kids back for the summer to San Diego. She stayed in her mother's house. And many people, including my own twin brother, who's a pastor, said, Paul, you've just finished 3 years in Malawi. You really shouldn't be going to Uganda right now. But Laura and I both felt that that was where we needed to be. They were having trouble. We were just getting started our new college in Uganda. They had been working on the project for 2 years. We had had two builders from the U.S. over there trying to get the college finished. Both of them had left before the project was done. There were problems in the community. We hadn't gotten accreditation from the government yet. I knew I needed to go there for a year. But I certainly wasn't going to make my wife, in her condition, with five kids, travel over to Uganda. So I said, Laura, I said, this decision is yours. I'm happy to stay here. My twin brother, who's a pastor, was there. He said, Paul, y'all need to stay here with your family. Let your wife recover. And Laura's response was, well, that's exactly what Satan would want. He would love to postpone that project for another year. He would love for things to continue to go sideways in Uganda. She said, I feel where God needs us most right now is in Uganda. And so we decided to go in August. 1 month after we were due up there, we got on the plane in San Diego, five kids. We actually had 20 pieces of luggage. We were going to be there for 1 year. We had never lived in Uganda before. Flew to London, flew down to the city of Entebbe, got off the plane. So it's two back-to-back overnight flights. We land in Entebbe, Uganda. And Laura had been asking me before we left California. She said, Paul, what's the weather like in Uganda? You've been up there. She said, do I need to bring any warm clothes for the kids? I said, Laura, look at a map. It's right on the equator. You don't need warm clothes. It's Africa. You know, it's no different than Malawi. You don't need any warm clothes. And so sure enough, we land there. It's dark, it's raining, and it's freezing cold. I didn't know that Kampala, Uganda was 4,000 feet of altitude. So we get off the plane. We're wet. We get to where the luggage is coming. We have two kids in diapers. We call them Irish twins. The last two came 14 months apart. And so we have two kids in diapers, five children. We get to the luggage carousel. British Airways somehow had managed to lose. This is not a joke. All 20 pieces of luggage. So we're standing there, no luggage at all, moving to Uganda for the first time. Our Scottish missionary, Kenny McKenzie, is there to pick us up. We walk out with nothing. The kids are soaking wet getting in the car. We get to the house, and now it's just getting light. It's 6:30 or 7 in the morning, and Kenny says, well, this is your house. Well, there's nothing to unpack. It's just the bags that we had on the plane. And I look at my watch, and I see that it's only 7:30, and the kids' school started at 8. We had passed the kids' school on the corner, and it was their first day of school in August. We knew we were flying in on the first day, but we didn't know that the kids were really going to go that first day because that's the day we're flying in. But I said, hey, kids, I said, there's nothing to unpack. You might as well go and not miss the first day of school. Well, we had our daughter in 10th grade, one in 7th grade. They said, Dad, we have nothing to wear. We've been on these clothes for 2 days on the plane. Look at our hair. I said, yeah, but nobody wants to miss the first day of school. Come on, I'll take you to school. So I drove him back down the hill, shooed him out of the car. My oldest daughter Ashley says, Dad, can you draw us a map? We don't know where we live so we can get home. I said, okay, here's a map. So I gave him a little piece of paper, the drawing of how to walk home when they're done with school. So when I got back to the house, Laura's there with the two babies, and she's kind of shaking her head. She said, Paul, she said, I don't know if that was the right thing to do. I said, oh, Laura, I said, they're kids. I said, they'll get over it. You know, the first day of school is supposed to be difficult. They'll get over it. Well, my daughters never have. My eldest daughter is 30 years old, and every time she introduces me to a new friend, she says, this is my dad. Let me tell you what he did to us when we were in 10th grade, when I was in 10th grade. But if you were to go back and ask my wife today, say, of all the years that you've spent in Africa, which year did you enjoy the most? We didn't know it. But with as little as we had there, most of our luggage did show up later. In fact, all 20, 19 of 20, the only piece that was missing was a suitcase that Laura and her mother had packed for the brand new baby. She has a brand new baby, 5 months old now, with no clothes for a whole year. He just wore diapers because that suitcase never did show up from British Airways. But with very little in a new country, a place that was supposed to be very difficult, it was not that much further on from when Idi Amin was terrorizing Uganda. We didn't know what we were going to get into. But if you were to ask Laura today, what's your most outstanding year of all the time that you've been in Africa, without hesitating, she would say, our year in Uganda. God calls us to go when it's not convenient, go where it's not comfortable, go when it's not easy. And then the last one is, go where people are lost and hurting. I think all of you know that there's places even here in Tuscaloosa where people are lost. There's places here in Tuscaloosa where people are hurting. Even here in your church, some of you know the name Dr. Jim Baird was the pastor of our home church's First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. He was a pastor there for many years, and he used to say, there's no such thing as a perfect family, and there's somebody hurting on every pew. There's people hurting all around you. So God has called us to go where people are lost, to go where people are hurting. There's people lost and hurting everywhere. The question is, what are we doing as a family? What are we doing as a church? What are we doing as a presbytery to reach out to people who are lost and to reach out to people who are hurting? This morning I mentioned that we run a mission hospital in Malawi because it's very difficult to work in a very poor country without paying attention and helping people with their physical needs. That's one reason we started a degree program at Malawi called Community Development, because we want to teach our students at African Bible College how to identify needs in their own community, how to solve problems in their own within their own towns and villages, and then how to share the gospel as they meet people's physical needs. Right across the street from ABC is a big township called Msliza. And just 2 years ago, a little bit less than 2 years ago, they had massive flooding throughout that town. In fact, 73 houses along the river. And this isn't some distant village. This isn't some faraway place. I could hit a golf ball from my front yard. It would land in Msliza village almost. It's right across the highway from ABC. The morning after the flooding, our community development, the gentleman that runs that, Gilbert Madimbo, he took his students. They went through the village. They identified 12 families that had children or a mother that didn't have a father or didn't have a husband and children without a husband, and they identified 12 of the most needy families. They took pictures. They came back. They said, what do we have on the mission that we can give these people? And then they wrote me a letter. They said, we are willing to rebuild these houses if you can help us get the money to buy some of the materials. So within 3 or 4 days, less than a week, we had the funding to build 12 new houses. These are with 10 roofs, nice brick buildings, and our students from ABC went and supervised the construction of all 12 of those. So go where people are lost, but go where people are hurting. So God is calling us to all of those places. And it's not that God is calling us, but God has an expectation of us. We have an obligation as Christians to go where people are lost, to go where people are hurting, to go where it's not easy. The passage that's in your bulletin I wanted to read to you as we close is out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is where John writes, he says, what we have seen and what we hear, have heard, we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these are the things we write so that our joy will be made complete. In other words, what John is saying here, that until I'm able to share all the things that God has done for me, until I'm able to share my salvation with others, my joy is not complete if I just keep it for myself. It's an overflowing of our salvation. If something very, very good and exciting happens in your life, you have to share it with other people. It's not something that you can contain. That year that we lived in Uganda, it was the spring of 2005. And I don't know how many of you follow golf, but at that time, Tiger Woods was the greatest golfer in the world. And there's a lot of things that I give up when I go to Africa, but watching the Masters is not one of them. And so I did everything I could to get a satellite dish and get our house ready so I could watch the Masters. Now, there in Uganda, we're about 6-7 hours ahead of Augusta, Georgia. And so I'd been watching the Masters that week, but leading into the last round, it was going to come on late Sunday evening. We were 6 or 7 hours ahead of Augusta, Georgia. I knew it was going to be close. Tiger Woods, when he started the round, was going to be 4 or 5 strokes behind, but I told Laura, I said, look, this guy's just too good. He can't stay that far, but this is going to be an exciting. So I begged her. I said, Laura, please stay up. She has zero interest in golf, but I didn't want to watch the last round of the Masters by myself. So she sat there. We start watching the Masters. It gets to hole 9, hole 10. Not much is happening. And Laura says, look, Paul, I can't stay up any later. She says, I'm going to bed. You can tell me what happens in the morning. So now I'm left by myself. Well, if any of you remember, the Masters 2005 was the most exciting Masters finish in history. Okay, it's when Tiger Woods had that putt on 16 that did like this and then hung on the edge of the cup and fell in. He goes into a playoff with Chris DeMarco. He beats Chris DeMarco in the playoff. Tiger Woods wins the Masters. So I'm sitting there by myself. It's 2 or 3 in the morning. I can't keep. She said, come tell me in the morning what happened. It's impossible. I run in the bedroom, bust the door open. I stand on the bed over and go, Laura, you have to sit up. I have to tell you what happened. There's no way that I could keep inside what had happened. And that's exactly what John is saying in this passage. He says, we have to share these things with you. We write these things to you so that our joy is made complete. We can't enjoy our salvation until we share it with others. And by the way, that's an expectation that Christ has of us. We have an expectation, an obligation to be his instrument to share the gospel with people no matter how difficult or uncomfortable or inconvenient it is. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Well, dear Lord, we do want to thank you for your calling. We thank you that you have chosen us out of darkness to be your children. We are eternally grateful for that. But we also want to say thank you for calling us to be your ambassador, to be your witness to the people here in Tuscaloosa, people here in Alabama, and to people around the world. We pray for your grace and peace and love on your people here at Riverwood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.